Okay. Good to be with you again. Thank you all for every expression of encouragement this week and for being here to show your confidence and faith in the gospel of Christ that you believe, and that's refreshing. Your spirit in this is vitally important to the success of any teaching and preaching of the Word of God. And so I do want to express my appreciation for that and all the hospitality so far. We've got two more nights in this series. I especially think you want to be here these last two, but especially Friday night, if no other, you've got to be here Friday night. It's a great ending about how to be victorious, to know that we're on the right course, and to know that the Lord is for us, and how we can be victorious against all forces in this world. So you don't want to miss that. Let's be here tomorrow night and Friday night. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we've seen over and over that our minds can be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. We can have another Jesus, not the one that the apostles preached. We may have settled on something less than the one that they were so excited about. We may have settled on something that is not really the real one. The real one is the one we believe is absolutely wonderful. And if our minds have not been corrupted, that's the way we will continue to view Him, and our excitement about all that He offers us and all that He does for us, all of that is going to grow and swell within us. It'll be a spring of living water refreshing us from here on to the rest of our lives. That's the Jesus that we need to know. That's the one that we need to think about constantly. And that's the one that we've been studying this week, making sure that our minds have not been corrupted. We don't want to waste our time here. We don't want to waste another single day in this world. We've only got a little bit of time. We must get it right. We must make sure that we know the right Jesus, the one the apostles presented to us in the Scriptures. Are we believing and preaching the same Jesus that they believed in? The standard, Paul says, is, did we preach that to you at the beginning? In Galatians chapter 1, he says to the Galatian brethren, I'm surprised, I marvel that you are so soon removed from Him that called you to the grace of Christ to another gospel, which is not another, but there will be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. He says, if we or any other man or even an angel from heaven preach any other gospel than what we have preached to you, The one we preached originally is the right one. Has it been manipulated? Has it been altered? Have people taken just a little bit of that and then added a lot of other things to it to pervert it? The standard is what the apostles preach, so we must make sure that is the same Jesus we are going to stand for as a local congregation here and where I am and wherever we may go in this life. So, to start off with, I'd like us to turn to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. I want you to notice some things. Matthew presents the real Jesus and what the real Jesus preached. And this Sermon on the Mount is a model of perfection. It is actually morally the moral standard that is expected of the kingdom. Those who would enter His kingdom, He says, this is your standard. If this is not your standard, He would say, you're not going to enter the kingdom of God. So this is the moral standard of the right Jesus. And Jesus shows us what it is to be morally sound in this great Sermon on the Mount. It is higher than the standard of the scribes and Pharisees. In fact, what Jesus projects in this great Sermon on the Mount is so high and lofty that it made people realize we have not been hearing the truth like this. People marveled at the great Sermon on the Mount. And in this sermon, Jesus pointed out, you've heard some things, but you needed to hear something else. In chapter 5, verse 19, he says, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches even these little commands, he will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, their standard, you've seen it, you've heard it all of your life, but your standard is going to have to be better than that. Your standard is going to have to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, and if it does not, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. So immediately we begin to realize what Jesus is going to lay out here is a much higher standard than they had been hearing and seeing from the scribes and Pharisees. Now that, it shouldn't have been revolutionary, but it was. Why? Because minds had been corrupted all for many, many years. Minds, religious minds, had been corrupted by religious leaders for centuries now. And people had settled in on a religion that did not have much substance to it and was not true to the book of God, even found in the law of Moses. He would talk about some things that you had heard, but you needed to hear something and you have not been hearing it. Now, look with me now in chapter 5, and we're dropping down to verse 27. He says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. Judging from that, I perceive that the emphasis here was on committing adultery, the physical act. Because Jesus says, verse 28, but I say to you, whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. They should have been hearing about that. That too was in the law of Moses. For example, even in the Ten Commandments, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. That's lusting after your neighbor's wife. Job said, I made a covenant with my eyes. And he goes on to talk about so that he would not be lured in the lust of the flesh to commit such things in his heart. So what Jesus is saying is you should have heard things like that, but all you heard was don't commit the adultery. Then he goes on to say, and if your right eye causes you to sin, underscore that. We'll talk about causes of sin. If your right eye is the thing that causes you to sin, of course that's really not the cause, but if you think it is, then let's get rid of the cause. Let's be sure that we understand how serious sin is. You'd rather go into heaven without one of your eyes or without both of your eyes than to be cast into hell because you misused your eyes. So if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes, underscore that, if your right hand causes you to sin, I use this illustration. I think one of my weaknesses, of my many weaknesses, but one of my many weaknesses is I like candy. And when I'm in the grocery store in that line, I don't know what's wrong with this hand, but it just goes over there and grabs a candy bar. And I think, bad hand. My hand is causing me to get that. No, that's not really the case. My hand didn't cause that. My mind caused that. And that's the point. If you think it's your hand, though, if you think your hand is what causes you to sin, I just couldn't help it. My hand stole that. I stole it. It's my bad hand. No, the point Jesus is making is, you know that's really not the cause, because it goes deeper, much deeper than that. If your right hand causes you to sin, you cut it off and cast it from you. You don't need a hand that steals or does something that's wrong. It'll send you to hell. You'd rather go without a hand to heaven than to go to hell with two hands. So what Jesus is getting at is that we need to address the cause, the real cause. And so he extends this a little bit further. Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. Now the Pharisees said that. They made use of the civil judicial judgments of those who had hard hearts and did not do right by their wives. You see, the right thing that they should have done was they should have looked at Moses' ruling by the inspiration of God in Genesis chapter 2, where he says, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That's an inseparable unit. Now, for hard hearts who are not going to follow that, there was a judicial ruling in Deuteronomy chapter 24. And the Pharisees, instead of looking at the rule in Genesis 2, thought that, well, we're going to manipulate Deuteronomy 24, and we're going to use it to justify any divorce you want to take place. You get tired of her? Just call it that some uncleanness in her, and then give her a certificate of divorce and send her away, and then you can get you another one. Now Jesus is talking about causes, remember? Causes of sin. Let's get to the cause now. But I say to you, verse 32, that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. In other words, you're going to be the cause by divorcing her, and it wasn't for fornication. By divorcing her, you're putting her in a situation where she's liable then to say, well, I'm tired of this single life now. I'm going to find me somebody else. And so you caused her to commit adultery. And Jesus is saying, let's get rid of all of the causes of sin. then it's not only stopped there. I mean, you not only caused her and whoever she joined up with, you caused them to commit adultery. But whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. So you've got several people now committing adultery. Jesus will add to that in Matthew 19 and say, and who, if you put them away and marry another, you and that person you marry commits adultery. Now Jesus is not just against adultery. He is that. His moral standard was divine and perfect. It was as sound and solid as anything could be. He didn't bow to the prevailing attitude about divorce and say, we're just going to go along with the flow. I mean, it'd be too much trouble. I mean, look how many people are now divorcing these days. And so we might as well just not talk about it, because people don't think Jesus is good enough to listen to on that topic. Nor, if they're in an adulterous situation, do they think he's good enough for them to leave that adulterous situation. So what we have then is the morally sound Jesus Christ as he preaches this unpopular sermon on the mountain, lays out the principles that must be true of those who are going to enter and live in his kingdom. Now, we don't hear about that Jesus very much these days. And that's what's wrong with our world today. What is wrong is so many churches have become so corrupted in their thinking that nobody seems to care to bother with preaching what the real Jesus said on this and many other topics. The Jesus many preach today, he might be against homosexuality, but it seems like he's changing. He's getting less and less concerned because so many churches are accepting it now. So the standard is not Jesus, but the standard is people and what people want. He's against fornication. Well, maybe he used to be, but you see, times are changing. Now you can live together and then get married later if you want to. I remember growing up as a young man, that was unheard of, living together without marriage, before marriage. And fornication was frowned upon. Sexual relations before and without marriage was rarely talked about. It was a shameful thing if somebody committed fornication. Now it's the norm. Minds have become corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. People generally ignore multiple marriages today. And it seems that Jesus may as well have said nothing in the first century if it was not, his words were not worthy of reverent attention in that culture, to say nothing of our own culture. And the prevailing attitude many have today is that, well, Jesus just forgives. And he is certainly a God of forgiveness. That's what he majors in, forgiveness. You see, the problem is people forget that forgiveness is not for sins you don't repent of. It's for forgiveness for sins you do repent of. Many preach a Jesus that forgives an unlawful marriage, and what they think that means then is that since he's forgiven it, that unlawful marriage then suddenly becomes lawful. But that prevailing attitude is kind of like the Pharisees. They're just seeking self-justification rather than actually pursuing what is the will of God in this matter. The biblical Jesus was certainly against adultery, as we've seen. But more than that, he's not satisfied with just saying, well, I'm not going to divorce. We're just going to live a miserable life together. We're just not going to divorce. We're going to be miserable together. No, he's not for that either. You see, that's sinful. That means you've got to go back to the causes. The causes are sinful themselves. For example, not the two great commandments are what? Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your strength, with all of your might. The second is love your neighbor as yourself, and your wife is your neighbor. Your husband is your neighbor. And Jesus said this, which was also true to the law and sound as well, and that was, whatever you would that men should do to you, do even so to them. In other words, treat your wife like you would like to be treated. Treat your husband like you would like to be treated, and there would be no cause to ever entertain the thought of divorce. Wouldn't that be so? The sin is way before the idea of divorce. The sin is in the attitudes, the moral standards, or the lack of moral standards, that says we've got to treat one another like we want to be treated at the least. And that will start to leaven that marriage and make it a whole lot better before there's ever any thought of putting them into position to cause them to commit adultery. So Jesus is not only against adultery, but he's against the sins that lead to adultery. And that's the beautiful thing about the moral excellence of Jesus Christ, is he doesn't get just talk about the end result things. He's talking about everything that leads up to that. The causing a partner to look elsewhere because you treated them badly. By not acting in a committed love relationship. That is disturbing to Jesus Christ. The real Jesus says, let's deal with causes. The marriage is not happy. What's causing that? Is it the lack of principle? Is it the lack of priorities? Is it because you do not believe that Jesus is worth serving? And that righteousness is worth serving? That you will take even one of the least of these commandments and you will set them aside because you have passionate desires that are larger and more important than Jesus Christ. Causing a mate to commit adultery by not acting in committed love toward one another is something Jesus does not condone or appreciate. Jesus was against unlawful marriages. For example, in Matthew chapter 22, he talks about that very principle we just mentioned about loving your neighbor as yourself. And in Ephesians chapter 5, he says, now, I'm not just telling you, I'm showing you the kind of love that I want you to have for your wife. Love your wife in the kind of committed way that Jesus showed us in his love for us. It was love to the death. It meant he loved us even though it killed him. His wife, his bride-to-be, was so much more important to him. He loved her to his death. That was a commitment. The deepest kind of commitment. And so love in a lawful marriage is what Jesus wants us to employ, to copy his love and say, that's what I'm going to show in my relationship to my wife. Nourish and cherish her as Christ loved the church. The biblical Jesus was not for letting man put asunder what God had joined together. Look in Matthew chapter 19 again. Matthew chapter 19, this is the major argument that Jesus used to confront the Pharisees. Matthew chapter 19, let's begin with verse 1. Now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished these sayings, that he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him, and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? He answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh? So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. The intention from the very beginning of marriage was that it be an inseparable unit. If God joined it together, man is not to separate it. They said to him, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? He said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. And let's make this note. That was not popular, but it was right. It was actually shocking to his own disciples. His disciples, verse 10, said to him, if such is the case of a man with his wife, it's better not to marry. Got to be locked in that permanently? Jesus said to them, all cannot accept this saying, but only those to whom it has been given. We'll explain that just a little bit. Hold on to that. He says, well, there are eunuchs who were born thus. That is, people who live a single life. They were born thus from their mother's womb. And there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men. Might be in such cases as a king demanding that this particular servant not married, that serve his every whim, and so there would be eunuchs that are made by men. Then there are some that are emasculated so that they cannot be married to someone. And there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. What's that mean? Well, there are people who realize The kingdom of heaven is more important than anything else in the world. I can do without marriage, but I cannot do without the kingdom of heaven. And so there are some, like for example, the Apostle Paul, who made himself a eunuch for the kingdom of heaven's sake. And he says, he who is able to accept it, let him accept it. We'll return to that thought at the end here. But the biblical Jesus was for not letting man put asunder what God joined together. He was for righteousness that far exceeded the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. Now let's reiterate some things here. Jesus did not take a popular position, and the Pharisees did not like it. They did not like Jesus' position. They wanted free and easy divorce. They wanted to forget about Genesis 2 and the demands of being one flesh. They wanted to forget that. And they wanted to latch on to that judicial ruling for hardened hearts. They did not want the will of God getting in their way. A lot of people have their minds so corrupted that they do not want the will of God to get in their way. It's my way. His own disciples were surprised by it. They didn't like it. Thinking that's so demanding, it's better not to even marry. And I must confess, it would be a whole lot easier in many cases for me. I don't like certain aspects of that. Telling somebody like John the Baptist had to tell Herod and Herodias, it's not lawful for you to have her. Be a whole lot easier. John lost his head over it. I've had people get mad at me. Wasn't my fault. I was just trying to tell them what the Word of God is. But they make it personal. And that's the part I don't like about it, was when you try to tell them the truth, they don't like it. And they can't accept it. And I suspect John probably didn't like having to tell Herod and Herodias what they needed to hear, but they needed to hear it nonetheless. Jesus did not take a popular position, and those who value the kingdom of God above all else will accept the saying. But you see, the problem is, you've got to have certain things in position first before you can accept such a challenge as that. Now here's some positions Jesus did not take. Jesus did not take the position that God's law of divorce is just for His disciples. Some brethren have gone around trying to justify, well, if you divorced before you became a Christian, then that doesn't count. But if you become a Christian now, this law applies now. Well, no, the teaching of Jesus applies to whoever. And not only that, but He relies upon the statement at the very beginning, which was for all mankind. The rule of God is for all marriages. And so Jesus did not take the position that what I'm saying here is only going to apply if you become my disciple. No, only disciples are probably going to respect it, but it applies to everybody. Everyone must conform to the will of God in regard to inseparable one flesh marriage of a lawful husband and wife. A person may repent of stealing, some people may think, but then after they repent, though, they can still keep it. Can you steal a car? Doesn't belong to you. I'm sorry about that. And then keep it. And you can't keep it. If you repent, you can't keep the stolen property. So Jesus didn't take the position that a person could repent of stealing and then keep the stolen property. Jesus didn't take the position that Herod could repent of his unlawful marriage and keep Herodias. Now that's not repentance. Repentance means you cease the sin. The man at Corinth who had his father's wife in 1 Corinthians 5 verse 1, Jesus did not take the position that that man could simply repent and keep his father's wife. And Jesus did not take the position that God accepts any and all divorces that are authorized by the state. That if the state is okay with it, then God's okay with it. Or if a church accepts it, that therefore it is acceptable before God. The church does not make the rules. The church is following the rules, or are supposed to. John the Baptist was beheaded unnecessarily if God accepts all divorces and remarriages that the state is okay with. Because in that case, Herod and Herodias were fine with the state. So these are things that Jesus did not teach. And we would have a hard time making that what Jesus taught. What did he teach? He said, let not man put asunder what God joined together. Jesus says, divorce causes adultery. And causing someone to sin is a sin. You don't have a right to cause someone to commit adultery. The divorce initiator causes him or her to commit adultery. You don't have the right to cause them to commit adultery. The initiator spreads sin. Whoever marries her that is put away, and whoever the initiator marries. You've started to spread sin to two more people. And that's not okay with the Lord either. And what he taught was that the divorce initiator violates the will of God that said, don't put away what God joined together. But as I said at the beginning, it's not enough for us to think of Jesus as just being hard on divorce. He's not. He's hard on all the sins that lead up to it. Putting asunder what God did not join together, though, is lawful and right. A perfect illustration again. God did not join Herod and Herodias. They married, but God didn't join that marriage. That was an unlawful marriage. So putting asunder what God did not join together is, in fact, what the law of God expects. And you'll see that more readily on these next points. God did not join together marriages that constitute adultery. That is, whoever marries her commits adultery. If that marriage is adultery, it's not lawful. And God did not join that marriage together. In our day, I never thought that I'd see this in my lifetime, but here it is. We're battling this now in our country. Homosexual marriages, the state's okay with it. But what does the Bible say? The Bible says that's an abomination, that is not lawful. States do not overrule God's moral standard. No matter what the state approves, then, it does not overrule the law of God. And the same would be true of adulterous marriages. The state may approve of such, but the law of God says it's not lawful for you to have her. But you see, love does not allow us to start making excuses for not loving our wives like we should, not loving our husbands like we should, not asking for forgiveness and saying, I'm sorry, I messed up. Can we start all over? You see, love is all about that. Love is all about asking for forgiveness and getting forgiveness and issuing it, and gladly so. Because love says, I want you, and I want you and the both of us to help one another go to heaven. Jesus is all about that kind of love. And He's not for us looking around and making excuses. Jesus, because of His teaching, the Pharisees didn't like Him. And they wanted another Messiah. That's not the Messiah we want. We want another one. And so, they crucified the right Jesus. One of the issues was His stance on divorce. They didn't like it. And they used other things to harden their hearts even more against Him, to the point that they crucified the right Jesus. But Jesus' words are going to stay the same throughout history. It's going to live beyond myself. It's going to live beyond all of us here. We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and Christ doesn't change. He doesn't change with society. His words are fixed. They're sure and they're permanent. His words will judge us in the last day. So we must be people with the kinds of hearts that are not so corrupted that we can receive it with meekness and say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. Many today are crucifying afresh the right Jesus and inventing a Jesus that fits what they like. And the one that the apostles reveal to us in the New Testament is less and less wonderful to them because their minds have been corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. But we will give an account for what we did with the words of the right Jesus. Now, I said I'm going to return back to this thought where Jesus says all can accept this saying. What does that mean? Those to whom it has been given, in verse 12 of Matthew 19, some can accept because they are not empowered with a proper faith to accept it. They are not empowered with the proper faith that values the right things. Therefore, it's not given to them to be able to accept this saying. It's sort of like what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 25. Look with me there right quick. In Matthew 25, and look at verse 29. Talking about the talent, the man with talents, various talents. He says, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. That's Matthew 25:28. Verse 29 now. For to everyone who has, more will be given. You see, the problem with the Pharisees is they didn't have a faith in Jesus to start with. They certainly didn't have, it was not in them to believe He was absolutely wonderful. And if He asked me to sell everything that I have, that He is absolutely worth it. They didn't have that. But you see, if you have that, then you can accept this saying. If it's given to you to have that kind of faith in the Lord, that you believe He's absolutely wonderful, then you will be a seeker of truth that says, "Speak, Lord, I'm going to listen and I'm going to obey because You are absolutely worth it." You see, the sincere seeker of truth has that going for him. It's given to him then to accept the saying that Jesus gave in Matthew 19. The sincere seeker of righteousness, the person who really wants to be right, he has that. It's been given to him to have that kind of faith that I want to do the right thing no matter what. Then he can accept the saying of Jesus. Those who love God have the foundation from which they can accept anything the Lord commands. Those who respect who Jesus is. You see, this is what was missing in the Pharisees. The Pharisees would not be able to accept this saying because, number one, they did not love the Lord with all of their heart anyway. Those who do not love the real Jesus will go away and they will be sorrowful because they had great possessions. But those who have genuine faith in the right Jesus know that He's worth anything and everything. Yes, my own life also. Do we know and love that morally sound Jesus Christ? I hope that that is the case, and I hope that we can encourage anyone who's never committed to Him to first examine whether you love Him, whether you know Him well enough to love Him. And if that's in place, then you'll want to obey the gospel tonight, and if we can help you with that in any way, please come now as we stand together and sing this song.